Why don't we turn right to the scripture this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18. If you have a Bible, you can look at it, of course. If you don't, you can probably find the scripture on the screen in front of you. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 18. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've read this and just kind of skimmed over it and never had it impact me before, the way it has impacted me this time around. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, that if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sign that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is a story, a text about two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. The first mountain is Mount Sinai, where God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 19, you'll get a brief account of that. Exodus 19, verse 9, you can just listen along. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, For you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. You get the picture, don't you? It was a very fearful thing to draw near to Mount Zion. The Israelites had to consecrate themselves for 3 days ahead of time. They were prohibited, forbidden to draw near to the mountain. And if anybody so much as touched it, they would either be stoned to death or shot through with an arrow. If even an animal came close and touched the mountain, it would be killed. Mount Sinai was a place of tremendous fear, of tremendous reserve, and tremendous caution. It was a place of fire and smoke and rumbling earthquakes. And if you were going to make a real-life, life-size replica of it today somewhere, you ought to put chain-link fencing around it, put barbed wire at the top, electrify the fence, stretch that yellow caution tape all the way around it, put intimidating danger keep-out signs every few feet all around it, and install some watchtowers with 24-hour guards with high-powered rifles. That's the picture of Mount Sinai. Now, oddly, as threatening as Mount Sinai was, as scary, as intimidating, as fearful, the people forgot. And when Moses is up in the mountain, talking to God, meeting with God, getting the stone tablets, they forget. And they say, well, Moses, it's been a long time, and I don't think he's coming back. Why don't we have some fun? Why don't we make an idol? And Aaron was party to that. And then the Bible says, after they made the altar, not the altar, the idol, they rose up to play. Now, I don't know what picture you get in your mind when you read that. I get a picture of an orgy. I get a picture of a very sexually immoral celebration of the flesh. That's how quickly they forgot. Moses was so afraid when he saw what happened and what he knew of God and his holiness and the fearful commands that God had given, that he said, I am trembling with fear. You know, I'm sure the rest of the story, Moses started down, we saw what happened, he threw the stone tablets down, they broke, and so God summoned him up into the mountain again to give him a fresh set. And there in that one-on-one meeting with God, between the first set of tablets and the second set, God revealed to Moses a bit more of his nature. And I think it's worthwhile us looking at that today. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us for your inheritance. So Mount Sinai was the first mountain. We've taken a pretty good peek at that this morning. The second mountain is Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Let's reread this little portion of Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This, my friends, is an entirely different mountain. It's an entirely different place to go. First, It is not part of the kingdom of this world. It's part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which are both out of this world. It is not a city of fear. It's not a city of terror. It's a place, it says, where innumerable angels are gathered in festal throng. Now, think about that picture. When I think of angels, I think of fierce, mighty creatures that don't smile much. And they're in shining white, representing the holiness of God. They stand in the presence of God. And this is saying that in the city of the New Jerusalem, in the city of the living God, that the angels are gathered in festal throng. I get a picture now of angels laughing and being joyful and being happy before the throne of God. Isn't that an awesome picture? Innumerable angels in festal throng, like the biggest party you've ever been to. And all the angels are having a glorious, fun, smiling, happy, laughing before the throne of God kind of time. It's a place for those who are enrolled by the blood of the Lamb, the name of Jesus. In other words, their names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. It's a place where God dwells with his people. It's a place where Jesus lives, walking and talking with his people. It's a place built upon a new covenant, a new arrangement, if you will. It's a place full of those, notice this is right here in this text, of those who have been made perfect. And I have to say, I love that. Mount Sinai was a place for people who consecrated themselves, who tried hard to make sure they didn't cross the line, blow it, lest they be exterminated. Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, is a place of people who have been made perfect. Not trying to be perfect, not trying hard to be righteous, but people who have been made perfect. That's the heart of the gospel. That Jesus, when he died on the cross for our sins and rose again, he was paying the price and offering to us, to all people, everywhere, his righteousness. He makes us perfect. It's not us trying to be perfect. Mount Sinai, a place of people trying hard to make sure they didn't mess up lest they get an arrow through their heart. The New Jerusalem, a place of people who have been made perfect by the blood of Jesus. That is a glorious, glorious picture, my friends. Just don't miss that, okay? I feel like it's taken me the 60 years I've been alive for this to really begin to sink in. Now, I've always known it, and I grew up hearing it. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. I grew up with it, but I feel like every year it sinks more into my heart that I have been made perfect by God. It's not how well I'm living in life or how hard I try or how successful, that it really is. He has been, I mean, it's just something that, and I bet next year I'll say, well, I don't think I really understood it last year. It's just one of those things that is just growing on me by leaps and bounds that I have been made perfect by him. I stand righteous before him, not because I've been so good or tried so hard, but because that's what the gospel is. And it's a glorious gospel. That's why it's good news. If you've ever been one of those believers that has not understood that, and you just tried hard, you know the sense of failure. On your best day, you fall so short, and you feel so condemned and so guilty, and you're sure it's just you. Well, it's because you're trying to live the old way. There's a new and living way. A place where the angels are joyful and happy and smiling and laughing in festal throng. Revelation describes this new city. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, jump ahead to what Hebrews says about, I will shake once more everything that can be shaken. And everything that's visible and seen will fall away. That's what I'm saying. Only that will remain will be that which cannot be shaken. that which is part of the New Jerusalem, of the kingdom of God, that is not made with the dirt and the elements of this world. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Mount Sinai, the people could not approach the mountain. They could not go up. Only Moses could go up. The New Jerusalem, God comes down. Isn't this glorious? He comes down to his people, and he dwells with us, and he's our God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So look at the difference between the two mountains. Mount Sinai can be touched physically. You could have walked up, you wouldn't have wanted to, but you could have walked up and you could have touched it. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem, cannot be touched. It's not a physical mountain that you can go and visit and touch. We are citizens of heaven. If you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you are a citizen of heaven. You have a new citizenship, but you've not yet seen it. It's kind of like living in the Philippines all your life, dreaming of going to America. I remember meeting one of Herman's relatives over in the Philippines, one of many of your relatives. I can't think of his name right now. We went out in the field with him one day and saw his little hut where he likes to go out when he works on the field and sleep. And he just spends his nights out there. And I remember he said to Beth and I out in the field, he said, "Every time I see an airplane in the sky, I dream of it taking me to America." And some of you relate with that. Well, you live in the Philippines all your life, dreaming of going to America. One of your relatives is already in America, and they're filing papers, and they're filing petitions for you to come. And one day, that official packet comes in the mail. You've been approved. You're going to America. But you haven't come yet, and you haven't seen it yet. And yet, in reality, now, the U.S. is your home. You're going to ultimately become a citizen. And that's kind of a picture of us. We haven't yet entered into that the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. And yet, that's where our citizenship lies. That's where we are going. In the invisible sense, we, of course, already are part of it, but we still have some time before we end up there. We have not yet seen heaven, yet we have tasted its joy. We have tasted of the presence of God, and it is most assuredly our home if we have trusted Christ as our Savior. Now, both mountains have an association with blood. And this text in Hebrews 12 points that out. Mount Sinai is connected with what blood? See how well you're listening today. The blood of what? Abel. Mount Sinai is connected with the blood of Abel. And who was Abel? Tom, you're on a roll. Okay, he was slain by Cain. His brother Cain killed him. And Abel's blood cried out to God. It was spilled on the ground, that red, thick lifeblood. And the Bible says from there it cried out to God. It cried out for justice. It cried out for vindication. And God heard that blood of the first murder victim in the world, Abel, crying out. He knew that a great sin had been committed and judgment was due, Cain. Punishment was due, Cain. It was a picture of what the world had become after the sin of Adam and Eve. Under the old covenant, animals were slaughtered constantly. They never got done slaughtering animals, killing, 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 the shedding of blood in a perennial attempted payment for sin. The blood of innocent animals had to constantly be shed, and it never did the trick, because the blood of animals could never make up for the sins of mankind. Well, the other mountain, the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God, is also connected with sprinkled blood. But instead of the blood of Abel that screams for justice and screams for punishment. It's the blood of Jesus Christ spilled upon the cross. It's the blood that makes justice. It's the blood that makes us just before God, makes us perfect before God. And that's why the New Jerusalem is a place, as the text says, that we already tried to emphasize once, it's the place of souls who have been made perfect by the blood of Jesus. Isn't this an incredible text? I just have never, ever in my life seen what I'm seeing now in these few verses in Hebrews chapter 12. So which mountain do you want to dwell on? The one of fearful reckoning for sin? The one where you must fear punishment and stoning and death? The one where your sins cry out for justice and cry out for vindication and cry out for punishment? The one where you dare not draw near to God, and if you do, you will be struck down instantly? Or would you prefer the mountain of the living God, where you can move about freely, where innumerable throngs of angels are gathered in festal throng? I keep saying that because I like the way it sounds. Strangely, and don't miss this point, just as the children of Israel forgot about the danger of Mount Sinai when Moses was gone for a few days and went back to their parting, so we who are of the new mountain, the new Jerusalem, we easily, so easily forget. And we go back to trying to do it ourselves. We go back to works. We go back to trying hard, try hard to be a good Christian, try hard to keep all the rules and regulations. We forget what the new Jerusalem is like, that it's the place of souls who have been made perfect by that sprinkled blood of the perfect Lamb of God. We go back to the law. Friends, this has always been a serious problem. I mean, you find it throughout the New Testament, warnings about this. The book of Galatians specifically is written to a people that they were in the law, they came to faith in Christ, they were set free, they were part of that New Jerusalem, and the joy and the forgiveness and all that. But they started thinking, well, we need to go back to trying to keep the law again. That's why that book is written. And Christians today do the same thing. Many churches throughout the world are very law-oriented, very legalistic-oriented. It's about trying hard to do it the right way and to look good, and you get called on the carpet if you mess up, instead of being about grace. Now, grace, pure grace, is not permissive. Pure grace doesn't say it doesn't matter what you do because God loves to forgive. That's not the kind of grace we're talking about. That's called a greasy grace. I think Bonhoeffer called it that. C.S. Lewis referred to that. We're talking about the real grace, the kind of grace that makes you fall in love with Jesus and makes you desire to be different, makes you desire to lift your hands towards him and live holy, not because you're trying to get in his good favor, but because he has put you in good favor, and your heart is filled with love, and it abounds in love, and you want to do the things that are right. You want to do the things that please him. You love righteousness. You're not just trying to live righteous because you're scared of what will happen if you don't. Big difference, major difference. I found something on Dora Gieverghese's Facebook page. Now, I am not a big Facebook person, don't think I am, but once in a while I stumble on something. Dora Gieverghese, of course, is the wife of Matthew Gieverghese. Some of you know that family. Used to be in our church before they moved to Texas. And this is a poem that was on her page, I noticed this week, describing a saint, actually a pastor, who forgot his position in Christ. And I thought you might enjoy it today and profit from it. A minister passing through his church in the middle of the day decided to pause by the altar to see who had come to pray. Just then, the back door opened, and a man came down the aisle. The minister frowned as he saw the man hadn't shaved in quite a while. His shirt was torn and shabby, and his coat was worn and frayed. The man knelt down and bowed his head, then rose and walked away. In the days that followed at precisely noon, the preacher saw this chap. Each time he knelt, just for a moment, a lunch pail in his lap. Well, the minister's suspicions grew, with robbery a main fear. He decided to stop and ask the man, "What are you doing here?" The old man said he was a factory worker, and lunch was half an hour. Lunchtime was his prayer time for finding strength and power. "I stay only a moment because the factory's far away. As I kneel here talking to the Lord, this is kind of what I say. I just came by to tell you, Lord, how happy I have been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. Don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So, Jesus, this is Ben, just checking in today." The minister, feeling foolish, told Ben that it was fine. He told the man that he was welcome to pray there anytime. "It's time to go, and thanks," Ben said as he hurried to the door. Then the minister knelt there at the altar, which he had never done before. His cold heart melted, warmed with love, as he met with Jesus there. As the tears flowed down his cheeks, he repeated old Ben's prayer. "I just came by to tell you, Lord, how happy I've been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. I don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So, Jesus, this is me, just checking in today." Past noon one day, the minister noticed that old Ben hadn't come. As more days passed and still no Ben, he began to worry some. At the factory, he asked about him, learning he was ill. The hospital staff was worried, but he'd given them a thrill. The week that Ben was with them brought changes in the ward. His smiles and joy contagious, changed people were his reward. The head nurse couldn't understand why Ben could be so glad when no flowers, calls, or cards came, not a visitor he had. The minister stayed by his bed. He voiced the nurse's concern. No friends had come to show they cared. He had nowhere to turn. Looking surprised, old Ben spoke up, and with a winsome smile, "The nurse is wrong. She couldn't know. He's been here all the while. Every day at noon he comes. A dear friend of mine, you see. He sits right down and takes my hand, leans over and says to me, 'I just came by to tell you, Ben, how happy I have been since we found this friendship and I took away your sin. I think about you always and I love to hear you pray. And so, Ben, this is Jesus, just checking in today.'" Why would we want to go back to Mount Zion? Or why would we want to leave Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and go back to the place of law, to Mount Sinai? Again, just as the people at Mount Sinai forgot and rose up to play, we so often, people that know the goodness of the gospel, go back and try to make it a place of law. That's a hard, hard road to take. And yet I know Christians do it all the time. No doubt many of us do it all the time. We forget the glorious good news of what Jesus has done for us. We have repeatedly told you throughout this series on Hebrews that Hebrews is the book of what? What have I said many times? It's probably on the screen. Book of warnings. Once more, in this text today, we see that again. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth," now that means who warned them from Mount Zion, the mountain that could be touched, "much less will we escape if we reject him who now warns from heaven, from New Jerusalem, from the city of the living God. At that time his voice shook the earth," that means those earthquakes on Mount Sinai, "but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." God is gracious. He is forgiving. He is boundless in love and mercy. But never forget who he is. Never forget who he is. Do not take him for granted. Do not ignore his word. Do not ignore his commands. Do not, as many people are going to do, rewrite the word. Reinterpret it in a more convenient, a more palpable, a more comfortable kind of way that grants permission to do as they please. Do not refuse his offer of mercy. If the people who approached Mount Sinai without regard to the holiness of God were killed, if among the ones who made the golden calf, there were 3,000 who were killed that day, how will we escape if we ignore the one who calls out from Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God? God has promised to once more shake the earth and the heavens. This will not be like an earthquake in California, you know, the big one that everybody talks about. It won't be like a tsunami in Indonesia. It will be a shaking like never before. Yet once more, I will shake everything that can be shaken. It will shake the entire visible earth and heavens. It will shake everything that has been made. And the only thing that will remain will be the non-physical world, that which cannot be shaken. If we're clinging to things of this world, whatever they are, if that's what we cling to and hold to and love, our rock that we cling to will be completely shaken. Our security will be gone. There'll be nothing left. It'll be powder. If we're clinging to some form of self-righteousness, some form of being religious, of acting religious, which can make us feel good, and the Bible says there can be like a measure of goodness in it because it appears to give self-discipline, and outwardly it looks impressive, and people say, wow, you know, she's so righteous. There's a measure of outward goodness to it, and yet anything and everything connected to holding on to a self-righteousness will be destroyed. Only if we cling to the kingdom of the living God, the new Jerusalem, which has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, will we have something which will last. It's the city of those who have, not those who are trying to be perfect, trying to be good, trying to be righteous, but it's the city of those who have been made perfect. Boy, that's glorious. It's the city of the living God, the city that has foundations, Hebrews says, whose designer and builder is God. One of the versions says whose architect is God. It's a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this is a glorious, glorious, glorious text. I just don't know how we can read it and not be profoundly shaken by what it says, profoundly convicted of trying to be righteous in ourselves, thinking that religiosity or rules or regulations is the way to go, when you've made it so clear here and so inviting and so beautiful that you have made a different city, a city that's not visible, a city in which you come down to us and invite us to join you, a city where there is not fear and great fright and worry over punishment for sins, but rather a place where we are made perfect by the sprinkled blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. Lord, we love your word. Your word is so perfect. This Bible that we have from cover to cover, it's so perfect. It's so wonderful. And it just draws us in every time. we take the time to sit and to read and to ponder and to meditate. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for using it to reveal yourself to us, for letting us know that we don't have to live in fear and torment. We don't have to live with constant conviction over our sins and fear of one day standing before you. But we can live knowing that you have paid the price, that we are free to be joyful before you. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what this life in Christ is all about. And friends, if you're here today and you've never before understood this, never before understood who Jesus was really all about, and the Lord has made it clear to you today through this awesome text, right now in your heart, transfer your trust from yourself and your religion, your religiosity, your attempts to live well, to live good, and transfer your trust totally to the author of the new covenant, to Jesus himself, whose sprinkled blood at Calvary speaks a better word than the blood of Cain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we just bless your name in this place today. We bless you for this gospel. We bless you that you have reached out to us, not treating us as our iniquities deserve, but making a way, reconciling us, so we can be yours and you can be ours. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name we pray. Amen.